beautiful lyrics to sing. And today, hopefully, we will continue to taste of his goodness. We're going to be studying our privilege today, Genesis chapter 2. And before we do that, we're going to watch a little clip that I think will be familiar.
Hello, Belle.
Bonjour, Gaston. Gaston, may I have my book, please?
How can you read this? There's no pictures.
Well, some people use their imagination.
Belle, it's about time you got your head out of those books and pay attention to more important things. Like me. The whole town's talking about it. It's not right for a woman to read. Soon she starts getting ideas.
Thinking. Gaston, you are positively primeval.
Thank you, Belle. What do you say you and me take a walk over to the town and take a look at my trophies?
All right, so we get a good picture of Gaston's view of women there. And as you watch the Disney movies, I mean, as I've been studying this, every movie I watch, I'm like, wow, woman power. That's what they think of woman now, but it wasn't back then, not in Gaston's time. So now I want to ask you, what is your view of women? And try to narrow it down to one word. Try to narrow it down to one word. What is your view of women in one word? And I actually want you to share that with your neighbor. So your view of women, one word, share it with your neighbor. I'll give you a few seconds for that. Okay, let's see, I heard queen, that's a good one. I heard best, I heard necessary, work, lots of good names thrown out there. Let me ask you this now, where does your view of women come from? Where does your view of women come from? Does it come from your own experiences with women? Your own personal experiences? Does it come from the media? What movies say about women? Does it come from the church? What the church makes women look like? Where does your view come from? My view comes from, or came from, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, I will make a helper fit for him. And specifically that word helper really defined my view of women. And that's a really good word. We should all be helpers. We see that consistently throughout the Bible. That is informed by the Bible. It's informed by the church. But it's not necessarily an accurate understanding of God's word in the big picture. It's not necessarily accurate of the big picture of God's word. So in Genesis 2 today, we see that Genesis 2 is the record of the creation of humankind. And we need to consider all of it. We need to consider all of it when we are studying the purpose of women and trying to view women the way God views women. So that's our goal today, as we again look at what was woman created for and what is her purpose. We're also going to be asking, what is God's view of women, right? Same question. What was woman created for? What is her purpose? Like we saw yesterday, God is the creator. So he's the one who gets to decide, right? He's the one who makes the rules. It's his view that matters. My main point this morning is that God is the creator and Lord of all. He is the one who defines who we are. It's his view of us that matters. It's his view that matters. And in his relationship with people, in his relationship with us, with man and woman, he has chosen to give us privileges. He's chosen to bless us. The question that we're going to try to answer this morning is, was woman created to be a wife and a mother? Was woman created to be a wife and a mother? Is this God's view of women? Is this God's view of women? Before we get started, also, I want to give you a little bit of a warning about Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is a description of the creation of the first people. It's a description of the creation of Adam and Eve. And everything that is descriptive of Adam and Eve is not necessarily prescriptive for us. That means that it doesn't necessarily mean that it's what we are supposed to do. It's not necessarily the same rules for us, but it is descriptive of them. So we can seek to develop principles from the description of the first people, Adam and Eve. But the best way to do this is to make sure that the principles that we gather from God's word are consistent with the author's original intent, what the author meant, and that they're consistent with the teachings of the New Testament. And those are really good rules as you study your whole Bible, to keep those in mind. And we're going to seek to do that today with Genesis chapter 2. Okay, so we're going to read our passage. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 25. I'm going to read the whole chunk now, because then as we are looking at our principles, we're going to be jumping in and out all over the place. Okay, so stick with me as we read this passage. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. We're starting at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to skip verses 10 to 14. Those verses really just emphasize God's goodness and God's grace in creating the Garden of Eden. It especially points out that it was a really well-watered, well-irrigated area, which in this culture would have been very important to just demonstrate that it was a blessed land, that what God made for man, where he placed man, is a very blessed and fertile land. Continuing in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." All right, so this chapter is packed, but we are going to start with just a couple of foundational principles before we get into our points for today. So two foundational principles from this passage. The first one is that God is creator of all. God is creator of all. And we saw that already yesterday. And what you see throughout Genesis chapter 1 that we looked at yesterday, and what you see in verses 2 and 3 of our passage today, is that God is referred to, and it's translated in your Bibles, as God, which is Elohim in the Hebrew. It's translated as God. And this name of God demonstrates that he is the creator of the universe. He is the omnipotent deity, the all-powerful God. And so you see that name used for God throughout Genesis 1 and in the first two verses of chapter 2, that he is the creator of all. And then the second point is that God is the Lord who has relationship with his people. God is the Lord who has relationship with his people. And here it's the name Yahweh. And it's translated in your Bibles as Lord. When you see it translated as Lord, that's the word Yahweh. And that name of God expresses his relationship, his covenant relationship specifically with his people Israel. So in Genesis chapter 2, in our verses today, he is called Yahweh Elohim. Your Bibles probably translate it as the Lord God. He is the God who has covenant relationship with his people, and he is also the creator of the universe. Very important. Then this is clear that the author specifically chose this name as he got into chapter 2. He stopped just referring to God as the creator God, and he began to refer to him as the relational God, who is also the creator. Very important. And you see that throughout our passage today. If you jump into verse 4, it says, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. In verse 5, it says, the Lord God had not caused it to rain. He is the one who causes rain and who holds back rain. In verse 7, the Lord God formed the man and breathed into his nostrils, giving him life. In verse 8, the Lord God planted the garden. In verse 9, the Lord God made every tree. In verse 18, the Lord God said, I will make a helper. In verse 19, the Lord God had formed every beast. In verse 21, Adam is deep asleep. So you see, he has absolutely no part in any of this creation. He's out of it. And in verse 22, the Lord God made into a woman. So it's this consistent theme throughout our chapter that is God, the Lord God who is creating, the Lord God who is acting, the Lord God who is doing throughout our chapter. And because he is the creator and the Lord who pursues relationship with his people, he has chosen to bless us. He has chosen to bless us. So let's get into Genesis chapter 2. Our first point is that he has blessed us with a commission. And this is specifically, again, what he gave to Adam is what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 2. And we can pull some of those privileges that are consistent with the New Testament that are for us as well. So the first one, the privilege of a commission. So the Lord God is kind to give Adam a commission. This is God's kindness. He, again, is demonstrating that humans were not an accident. Humans were not an afterthought. They were his creation that he intended to place his love and his care upon. So he gave Adam this privilege of being entrusted with his creation, what he had made. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 that we looked at yesterday, we see that this commission is for all of us, that we were all given dominion over his creation, that he has entrusted this to all of us. And Genesis chapter 2 is specifically how we see that privilege given to Adam. In verse 5, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." And so in this verse, you see that God's model from the beginning, before man was even created, was that man and woman would be an essential part of caring for his creation, that God would give the rain and man would work the ground, that together they would reign over his creation. And God entrusts this to his people. In verse 15, you see, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. These words, to work and keep, can also be translated as to serve, to guard, and to protect. So again, we see God entrusting his creation, entrusting the care of this garden, this beautiful, blessed garden, to Adam. In verses 19 to 20, we read, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field." And we'll stop there before we get to the rest. But here you see that God entrusts the naming of the animals, the naming of the creatures that he made. He gives that privilege to Adam to name those animals. Now, I don't know about you guys, in our Bible study right now and in a couple of the other Bible studies, there is an immense blessing of babies happening, right? And I'm sure you've seen some of the fruit of that around here. And for some reason, they're all talking about naming their babies. None of them have asked me to name their baby. I don't know why. I have some pretty good names. But naming a baby, naming your creature that you created is a privilege, right? That's a privilege that you don't quickly share with other people. And yet we see here that God shared the naming of his creation with Adam. Do you think he questioned any of the names that Adam gave them? Do you think he said, oh, that's not what I would have named it, but okay. He let Adam do that. Definitely a privilege that he gave him. And then in verse 22, we see the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And so here we see that God created woman, and he is entrusting her also to man. He's entrusting her to man also. The privilege of being entrusted with another human being was given to Adam. And so the question is, do we take these privileges seriously? Now, we are not farmers in the Garden of Eden, right, like Adam was, and we are not naming all the animals like Adam was, but we certainly have been given other privileges by God, right? We have homes, we have jobs, we have families, we have coworkers, we have children, we have parents, all kinds of relationships that God has privileged us with in the same way that he privileged Adam. He created them all, right? These people are his most valuable possession, and he has entrusted us with the care of those things. And so you have to consider, what is God's view of you that he would entrust you with his most valuable possession? If you come over to my house and you offer to wash my dishes, you're going to cause me to really get stressed out because you might put the forks in the wrong section in the dishwasher. You might put the dishes that are supposed to go on the top on the bottom. It's really going to stress me out. My dishes are not that valuable. They're not. They're from Target. But I am not quick to entrust someone else with the care of my dishes. And yet God entrusts the care of his much more valuable possessions to us, right? He is, people are much more valuable. His creation is much more valuable. And he entrusts us with the care of that creation. So we're going to move on to our second point. After we look at God giving us the privilege of a commission, we will now look at that God gave us the privilege of a command. And you may be thinking that a command doesn't really seem like a privilege, right? A command doesn't necessarily seem like a privilege. But if you're a teenager and your parents give you the keys to the car and say, fill it up with gas on your way home, that's a privilege, right? That's a privilege. You get to make a decision. You have free will to choose to do the right thing or to choose not to. Let's read these verses. Verses 16 to 17 say, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" One commentator wrote that freedom has no meaning without prohibition. And we all know this, right? Even with your children, you set up guardrails, and they quickly learn that freedom means that they stay within those guardrails, right? And sometimes you give them free will to choose to go outside of them. Freedom means nothing if there's no restrictions on it. And so here, God has given us freedom to choose, and that's a great privilege, the freedom to choose to obey him. He did not make us robots. He could have. He could have just created a bunch of little robots to bow down and worship him every day. They had no choice but to love him. But he gave us the privilege to choose to obey him, to choose to love him, to choose a relationship with him. And again, what does this say about God's view of you? That he would give you the ability to choose to love him. And you guys have done this with your own children too. When you set them free, you let them loose, you let them spread their wings, and sometimes they choose to reject you. Sometimes they break your hearts, but you do it because you love them, right? You do it because you love them. You don't want them to be forced to love you. You want them to choose it. And God has done the same with us. He's given us the privilege to choose to obey him, to choose to love him. And so we've looked at the privilege of a commission. We've looked at the privilege of a command. This last one, we will look at the privilege of a companion. The privilege of a companion. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 25 for this section. And what we see here is that God entrusts Adam with Eve. And we did already see that a little bit under the first point, right? Humans being trusted with other humans. And so here the emphasis is that God is entrusting Adam with a companion who is both his equal but is also different from him. Okay, so this is a special and unique privilege that Adam would be entrusted with someone who is very much the same as him, but who is also different from him. And this is God giving people marriage, right? God giving people marriage, a relationship in which we are entrusted with someone who is our equal, but who we will not understand perfectly because they're different from us. So God gave people a privilege that they wouldn't fully grasp. He gave them marriage, a companionship in which two people are the same in many, many ways, but that they're also different in many, many ways. In verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.'" It is not good that man should be alone. Shoot, did God make a mistake? Shoot, he's all alone. What did I do? I forgot something. No, not at all. This has to be read in light of Genesis chapter 1, right? In light of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, which says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" This didn't take God by surprise. This was a setup for his next creation. He was showing the hole that was there that he would fill in order to complete his word. So this is not because it's not good for man to be alone, but because God created humans to fill the earth, to be in relationship with him, to be worshipers of him. And this could not be achieved without a woman, right? You can't have reproduction without a woman. Jenny, do we have a breakout session on that one later today? No? Okay. Maybe next year we'll get to that one, but if you have questions, Jenny's got it. The rest of verse 18 says, "I will make him a helper fit for him." I will make him a helper fit for him. So God is being clear here that he is making another human being who is going to be the same as Adam, but who is also different from Adam. He's being really clear here about what he's about to create. He's not going to do the same thing over again. He's not just going to make a second Adam. He's going to make a helper for Adam. And so what we see first is that this is going to be someone who is different. Someone who is different. The Hebrew word for helper is etzer. And it demonstrates difference, that the woman would be the helper and the man would be the helped, or he would be the leader. There are differences in their functional roles. One's the helper, one's the leader. The Merriam-Webster dictionary definition says about the word helper, I Googled this, "one that helps, especially a relatively unskilled worker who assists a skilled worker, usually by manual labor." Let me read that one more time for you. This is the Merriam-Webster Dictionary on Google. A helper, one that helps, especially a relatively unskilled worker who assists a skilled worker, usually by manual labor. All right, well, we can all be thankful that the Merriam-Webster Dictionary is not inspired. It's not inspired. I don't think this is what God was trying to communicate when he used the word helper here, right? The NET Bible says it, I think, really well. It translates this word helper as companion. It translates it as companion. It goes on to say, "The English word helper does not accurately convey the connotation of the Hebrew word etzer. The Hebrew term does not suggest a subordinate role. In the Bible, God is frequently described as the helper. In the Bible, God is frequently described as the helper. The one who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, the one who meets our needs. In this context, the word seems to express the idea of an indispensable companion. The woman would supply what the man was lacking in the design of creation, and logically it would follow that the man would supply what she was lacking." This exact word, etzer, is used 18 times in the Old Testament. 14 of those times it's used of God. 14 of those times it's used of God. One commentator wrote, "If God, who is obviously and infinitely superior to us, unblushingly refers to himself as our helper, we should be proud to use the same term." And I will also point out at the same time that this word etzer is not used of woman anywhere else in the Bible, except for in our passage today, these two times. It's not used of women anywhere else in the whole Bible. It's used here in the context of marriage, in Genesis chapter 2. The term helper is not meant to define all women, but to demonstrate a difference between man and woman in the marriage relationship. Also in our passage, not only do we see that Eve was going to be someone who is different, but she's also someone who is the same. She would also be very much the same as Adam. And we see this in the word konegdo, or translated fit for him in your Bible. The Hebrew word is konegdo. It means fit for him. And it demonstrates sameness. If you're reading the NAS, the NKJV, the Net Bible, it all translates a little bit differently. Some of those are suitable for him. I will make him a helper suitable for him. I will make a helper comparable to him, one who corresponds to him. As in front of him is the literal translation, as in front of him, like him, worthy of him. And so this is the idea of a reflection in a mirror, that Adam would be able to look in a mirror and he would see himself. It would be very much the same as him, this new person that God was creating. When I heard this term, fit for him, I generally had the idea in my head that it was like, we were the gear and men were this big engine, and we were this little gear that fits into the big engine. But that's not at all the picture here. That's not the picture. It's not a little piece fitting into a bigger hole. It's that we are both puzzle pieces. We are two puzzle pieces of the same puzzle, and we fit together to make a complete picture. That's the picture here. That's the word konegdo, fit for him. God wanted to make it clear when he made woman that he was going to make someone who is different from man, but who is also the same as man. So we need to stop and appreciate what a blessing and a privilege this is in marriage. One commentator wrote that Eve's role and purpose that God had in mind when he created her was that she should be for him a helper. Yet in the same sentence, God emphasizes that the woman is not to help the man as one who is inferior to him. Rather, she is to be a helper fit for him. And here the Hebrew word konegdo means a help corresponding to him, that is equal and adequate to himself. I'm sorry, did I already read that quote? Sorry, it's just a really good one, so I'd read it for you again. Okay, so we will stop to appreciate what a blessing and privilege this is in marriage. And we all like the idea, I'm sure we've all thought this before, that if I was married to someone just like myself, marriage would be great. My marriage would be really good if I was married to myself. But if you actually think about that for a few minutes, you know that's actually a terrible, terrible, terrible idea. I would not want to be married to myself. I know that for sure. And so God did a beautiful thing in creating men and women both the same but different at the same time. It's a mystery that we can't fully understand. It's a reflection of God's own character within the Trinity, and it's a beautiful reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. God did this miracle when he created marriage to reflect himself, to reflect his relationship with the church, two people that are both the same but are very, very different, joined in a companionship. And this shows God's view of women again, that we are valuable simply because his creation was not complete without woman. He needed it to complete the picture. It gives us great value. In verse 20, we see, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. In verse 20, God has brought all the animals to him. He's allowed Adam the privilege of giving them names, but this also served a dual purpose for Adam to seek out a helper in these animals. Could he just find this helper suitable for him among the animals? But verse 20 tells us that he could not. All the animals were brought before him, and none of them was a helper suitable for him. There was no equal to man found among the helpers, among the animals, no helper fit for him. One commentator wrote, "The Lord God wished to engender in the heart of man a desire for a helper who should correspond to him exactly. Some of the animals were indeed suited to serve him and to help him to some extent, but yet there was not one among them that was his like, his konegdo, his equal." This is what makes us unique. Verse 22 says, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Okay, in verse 7, we saw that the man was created out of the ground. In verse 9, the trees are created out of the ground. In verse 19, the animals are created out of the ground. But here, woman is created different. God again is showing, I am making something different. This is not just another man over again. This is something different. I'm making her different. In verse 23, it says, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" These are the first recorded words of a human being in the Bible, right? The first recorded words of Adam. And it demonstrates both her sameness and her difference. When Adam saw her, he saw bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She is the same as me. She is the same as me. But he also said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He saw that there was something different about her. She was something different. And the naming demonstrates this functional difference, this authority structure, which will be talked about in many of the breakout sessions today. Adam sees what a privilege he was given, that he was given a companionship with someone who was his equal, but someone who was uniquely different from him. In verse 24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The therefore that we see here, or may be translated for this reason in your Bible, again takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. It again takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, that God created male and female. He gave them marriage in order to fulfill this blessing that he had given them, this blessing that he gave all people in Genesis chapter 1 of reproducing and reigning over the earth, of sharing in his dominion. So man and woman were not created for marriage. Marriage was created for them. Marriage was created for them. It is a result of God creating people to have relationship with him, of God creating people to reflect his image, of God creating people to reign with him, of God creating people to be in relationship with him. He created people to fill the earth with offspring, and marriage is the way that this is achieved, that this blessing is achieved. It's not the end goal. It's a means to the goal, a means to the goal of glorifying God. The marriage companionship is one of the privileges that God gave to his creation in order for them to fulfill the purpose he gave them of producing offspring and filling the earth. He not only gave them marriage, though, as a privilege, he also entrusted all of his creation to us. And he also gave us free will to obey him. These are all beautiful and wonderful privileges that he has given us. And in verse 25, we read, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And so we stop and we see that at this point there is perfection in the relationship. All their differences, all their samenesses, there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's all blessing. They've been entrusted with so much of God's creation. They've been given an opportunity to obey him, and we have a cliffhanger until we get to Genesis chapter 3 this afternoon. And so in conclusion, what was woman created for? What is her purpose? It's to be in relationship with God, to be privileged as a woman in her relationship with God. The privilege that God has given to women demonstrates his view of women, right? It demonstrates his view of us, that he would privilege us with so much. He has entrusted us with his creation. All the people in your life, they are a valuable creation of God that he has entrusted you with. He has given you free will. He's given us the opportunity to obey him, the choice to choose to love him, to engage in a relationship with him. And he's given us the gift of marriage, the gift of a companionship that would reflect him. He views women with a much higher value than we view ourselves or than the world views. And our question from the beginning was woman created to be a wife and a mother? Was woman created to be a wife and a mother? And so we have to be reminded that we are considering the example of Eve in our passage today. And Eve was created for the same plan as Adam, like we talked about last night, to reflect his image, to rule his domain, to relate his way, to receive his blessing. Eve has all of those same plans, and she was also created for all the same privileges as Adam, a commission, a command, and a companion. She has all the same privileges as Adam. But do these all apply to us? Do all these same plans and all these same privileges apply to us? And certainly we can say that reflecting his image and relating his way and reigning with him applies to all of us, because we see that throughout the scriptures, right? That we are all entrusted with much. We are all meant to reflect his image. We are all meant to rule with him someday, as we saw last night. And we can also say that the privileges of a commission and a command also apply to us, because the Bible shows that we are all called to be faithful with the things that God has entrusted with us. And we can see that God has given us all free will, the choice to choose to obey God. We can see that that applies to all of us. But what about the plan of receiving his blessing of offspring? Because not all women have children. And what about the privilege of a companionship? Because not all women get married. Are we supposed to? Are we supposed to all get married? Are we supposed to all have children? Is this how we fulfill our purpose for God? Certainly not. What we saw in Genesis 1 and 2 was that it was describing Eve, and that Eve was given this blessing to produce offspring and the privilege of a companionship in marriage so that she could continue the human race, right? But this is not prescriptive for all of us, meaning it's not meant to be imposed or enforced as a rule or method for all of us, because that's not what we see in the rest of the Bible. There is a consistent theme throughout the rest of the Bible of women being blessed without either of those two things, without children, without marriage. And I would again refer you to Chris Bell's breakout session specifically if you have further questions about that. But woman as a whole was not created to be a wife and a mother. Marriage and children are not woman's highest calling. But at the same time, if you are married and you do have children right now, then you were created to be a wife and a mother. And while being a wife and a mother should certainly be one of your highest priorities, it is still not your highest calling. It is still not your highest calling. You can live out your highest calling, which is to be in relationship with the Lord. You can live that out in those priorities of being a wife and a mother. Being wives and mothers is a beautiful privilege from God, right? It's a beautiful blessing that he's given to us. But that's not the only blessing he's given us. That's not the only privilege he's given us. He's also entrusted us with all of his creation, all the relationships that we have, all the spheres of life that he's given us. All of those are entrusted to us as a blessing, as a stewardship. And he's also given us the great privilege of being able to choose to obey him, to make the choice to be in relationship with him, to choose obedience, to choose love. These are great privileges that he's given us. And the greatest of all is that we just are able to be in relationship with him, as we saw last night, right? What a great privilege that he's given us. So let's keep all of those in perspective as we continue to move throughout this day and as we move on to Genesis 3 this afternoon. Let's pray. Dear God, we do just thank you so much for the privileges and the blessings that you've poured out on us, God. And we thank you for the privilege and blessing of being wives and mothers, but we also thank you that life and being in relationship with you is so much more than that, God, that you've called us to so much more. And so we pray that that we would continue to learn and to grow and to serve you well and to be in relationship with you the way you designed us to. We thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.